1 Peter is, of course, a letter. I think we could all relate to letters. Probably every one of us at some time have had a letter come to our house that's addressed to us. I should think that's true. Sometimes letters can affect us very much in different ways. We can sometimes have letters that really make us glad and make us happy. Now imagine that you had a letter that came to you. It was addressed to you. It was from a very reliable, trustworthy source. And it told you about some things that you had. It told you about something fantastic, really the ultimate possession, something that couldn't be valued and was absolutely perfect, would supply everything that you needed and would last forever. And it was yours. And then it told you about ultimate protection. It told you that you were guaranteed to be kept safe from any danger that might come your way. Absolutely guaranteed. And then it told you about the ultimate person. It told you about someone who could make your heart glad and rejoice like nobody else. Somebody absolutely wonderful. And it told you that you belong to this person. And you, although you're not with them now, you will be with them and forever. Then it went on to say that because of all these things that are yours, there are people who long to understand more of what you have because it's so great and so rich. And there were people before you were born who tried to look into it and grasp how you could come to have all these great things. Well, if you got a letter like that and you really understood it, perhaps you'd be rather excited. And then when the excitement had worn off, you just feel perhaps a great joy and a great thankfulness. But that letter that I've described is what this letter is in 1 Peter. If you look at the chapter 1, you can see these things. So verse 1 tells us it's written by Peter. So he's writing as an apostle. It's a reliable source. He's writing with the authority of Jesus Christ. And then he tells the people who it is he's writing to, a particular group of people scattered through these various places. Then he tells them about something they have in verse 4. They have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, in heaven, that's reserved for them. Then he tells them about the ultimate protection they have. Verse 5, they are kept by the power of God, talking about protection for their soul. Even if their body should come to some harm, their inner person, their soul, protected by God's power, completely safe. And then he tells them about the ultimate person in verses 7 and 8. He says, there will be a time for you, a time of praise and honour and glory, when Jesus Christ appears, when he comes to you, and he is the one, in verse 8, who can cause you to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So he's telling them they're marvelously rich. All these things belong to them. And he tells them in verse 10 about these things the prophets of long ago tried to look into and tried to understand, when the Spirit of God was working in them. And the Spirit of God revealed to them that as they prophesied, they were serving people to come who would enter into the blessings of the gospel. And even angels desire to look into these things, it says in verse 12. So I don't know if these words mean much to you in 1 Peter 1, but to these people, surely if they'd have read them carefully and understood them, they would have said, these things are for us. We're realizing something of how blessed we are. And these blessings have our names on them. How is it possible? Well, it tells them why they have these things. In verse 3, it says, why do you have this hope? Because it's all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why you have a hope of such a possession and such a future. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means nothing to us, if we don't even know for sure that he did rise from the dead and we don't really mind whether he did or didn't, surely we can't have this hope, and we can't look forward to ultimate blessing and ultimate joy. But if when we hear that Jesus rose from the dead, we say, yes, he is risen, he is a living Saviour, and if he is alive, then I live, and my hopes are alive, because I am united with him, and everything he done is complete, because he's risen. If we say that, then we can say too, we have these blessings because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But if we read this letter that I'm describing, that came to us and told us about these things that we had, told us that we were very rich and had great things to come, we might start to think, well, what do I do now? Do I just fold the letter back, put it back in the envelope, and then get on as if nothing had happened? Go to work and so on? We would probably feel, well, surely if I have these things, surely it should make a difference. Somehow it must, this knowledge must stay with me, and it must affect my lifestyle somehow. And Peter does go on in this letter to say, now then, I've told you, I've reminded you how rich you are. In the light of these things, I now want to encourage you to live in a consistent way, to live in an appropriate way for people who have these things. And this happens from verse 13 all the way really to the end of the book. It's so full of instruction about different aspects of life, different ways in which they must behave as appropriate for people so blessed and so rich. Really, we could sum up everything he says about the way of life in three words that appear in verse 15 and verse 16, and those three words are, be ye holy. I would like to look and think about those three words, be ye holy. What does it mean? What is God's word saying to us when it says, be ye holy? It's so deep, isn't it? But I'd like to just look at verses 13 through to 16 and see what these verses can teach us about what the call to be holy really says to us. And I'd like to say this, to be holy means to be consistent. To be holy means to be his children. To be holy means to be renewed. And to be holy means to be like him. So those four things. To be holy means to be consistent. The first word of verse 13 really tells us this, because it's the word wherefore. Very similar to the word therefore. A word which really means now then. The natural progression of everything I've just said is this. This is where it must flow. I read the word wherefore and I think of a river. I think of it like a river starts to come down from its source, and then we get to a pause, and then we have the word wherefore, which means, now where must the river flow next? There's only one place where it can go, and where can it flow next? And we can think of this in this context. We can think of these blessings which I've described, that Peter talks about from heaven, as a great river of grace which flows down from heaven to earth. And it's surely a glorious and wonderful and beautiful and perfect river. But then we see the word wherefore, which is really saying, now where must this river go now as it flows through earth? Is it to go through muddy places and ugly places? Surely that's not appropriate. Surely there's only one place where this river, this beautiful and perfect and glorious river, must flow, and it's through places of beauty. So we think of our lives as like the river. God's grace has come from heaven, wonderful and glorious and bountiful, heavenly. But now what about our lives? They're like the river as it flows through this earth. And surely there's only one appropriate type of river that flows from heaven, and it's through holiness. So be holy means be consistent. As he talks about the consistent life, it's interesting to note that he starts with the mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All these things are about the mind. You see, for the Christian to live consistently with the blessings that he has received, these blessings need to be true in his mind. It's one thing for God to have blessed him in the heavenly sphere, to have given him an inheritance, to have given him union with Christ. But it's another thing for those things to be true in the mind. And Peter says they must be. They must be lodged there in the mind for you to live consistently. So gird up the loins of your mind means make your mind ready. And be sober. You need to be able to think clearly. And then get into your mind the hope that you have. And hope for it. Look forward to it. Rejoice in it. The hope of the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So be consistent. There's only one way to be if you've received these blessings. And to be consistent, the truth of what God has done must be in your mind. Be holy also means be his children. Because we come to verse 14. As obedient children, it says. I don't know if the children here this morning are obedient children. You all look very obedient. Of course, God knows the heart. But this is about obedient children. You see, what Peter is thinking is, if in your minds you are very aware and conscious of the one who has given you these things, the one who will bring grace to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ and has already brought so much grace, so much goodness and kindness to you, you will be aware of this one. You will think of him and you will relate your life to him. And your life will be like the life of an obedient child. An obedient child is very much aware that they belong to their father and their mother, and they're happy to belong. They say, well, I do belong to my parents, and so they can expect from me my obedience, and I will gladly give them my time and my obedience and what they ask me to do. I was thinking of some examples in the scriptures of obedient children. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, was obedient. It says he went home after he'd been with the temple with Joseph and Mary, and he was subject to them. A beautiful thing to see a child happily obedient and happily subject to its parents. Not from fear, not from pride, but from respect and love. Then there's a nice example in the Old Testament. I'm thinking of a child who was not with his real father, but with a man who was bringing him up as if he was his father, and he served this man and did things for him. Do you know who I'm thinking of? Of Samuel in the tabernacle with Eli. And even when Samuel was asleep in bed, and he hears a voice, which of course he assumes is Eli, calling his name, he leaves his bed and he goes to Eli, thinking it was him, and saying, here I am, I'm ready. I'm ready to obey, I'm ready to please you. So this is an obedient child. We might think, well, we're grown up now, most of us. Surely we have independence now. And we're not like obedient children who just have to do what others tell us and don't have our own choices to make and so on. Well, of course, we do in a sense enjoy the fact that we're not children anymore. But when we think of our Heavenly Father, the Bible says we are like children compared with Him. And the call is to be like His children. In Ephesians chapter 5 it says, be followers of God as dear children, as beloved children. Seeing Him as this great one who's given us great grace and great things, and saying, well, I want to be His. I am His, and I will live as His. And He has a right to speak to me in the Word and to expect me to obey. And I will gladly do so to please Him. What it is to have the pleasure of God, the approval of God. I think it's wonderful when we read that an angel came to Daniel in the Old Testament and with a message from the Lord, and he said, O man, greatly loved, greatly beloved. I think it must have been wonderful to be Daniel then and to hear from the Lord that He is pleased with you and He greatly loves you. But this is the aim of an obedient child, someone who walks in holiness. What I do, I want to please Him, to give Him pleasure, and to draw down, as it were, on me His love. Perhaps we never think that choices we make in mundane things can please God, and some can displease Him. Just very small things, just making a very quick decision, whether we say something that comes to our mind or not. We can so often forget about God when we're in the middle of our activities or in worldly company. But Peter says, in all things, be as obedient children. Make the fact that God sees you and that He is your Father, make that fact affect your decisions and affect your lives. And that is holiness. So to be holy is to be His children. We're moving on then to the next verse. The second half of this verse 14 as it goes on. And I say from this part that to be holy means to be renewed. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. This is negative, isn't it? We see the word not here. You must be like obedient children, but there's something you must say no to. Something you must say no to. And it's something which is very appealing and very desirable. The word lusts is another word for strong desires. We desire things that can do things for us. Perhaps give us pleasure and excitement and some satisfaction. And there are certain parts of our body or certain instincts which are in a sense natural ones which do find certain lusts desirable, and so saying no to them is in one way unnatural. But Peter is saying, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, saying no to desirable things, even things that we have been in the habit of not saying no to. He calls them their former lusts. They had been in the habit of embracing these things, following these things and going after them and fashioning themselves, making themselves to be changed, because whenever we do follow lusts, they do change us. Whenever we do enjoy them in any kind of way, whether it's by watching a film, for example, I know that I've seen some films that have changed me. And not for good, changed my thought patterns, reminded me of certain things at certain times. But he says, you used to fashion yourselves according to your lusts, but now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What were these lusts then? Well, we read more about them in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, he talks about their past life. And in verse 3, the time past of our life may suffice us. In other words, we've had enough, we've had our fair share to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, which is extravagant sensuality, is what it means. Lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So he's saying this is, you formed habits based on these things, extravagance and lust in every area of life. We might look at these things and think, well, I was never like that. And yet in our secret lives we can be, can't we? And in a more distant way we can be, just by certain things we enjoy, certain things we do to pass our time. But Peter is saying, not fashioning yourselves anymore to your former lusts. These were the lusts of ignorance. Because he says they were your former lusts in your ignorance. When you were ignorant of God, when you were ignorant of heaven and hell, of course you followed these lusts because you thought, well, what I get from this life is based on here and now. And what my body or my mind tells me is going to be good for me, it's going to please me, surely I must follow that. As far as I know, there's no reason why not to. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no God. Because you were in ignorance. They are the lusts of ignorance, of darkness. But he's saying you're no longer ignorant. You know now about God. You've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about him. And you know about what is to come. You know these things about the grace that will be revealed to you. And the ultimate joy and satisfaction and worship and peace will come when he is revealed. So why do you need to now search for your pleasure in these fickle things, in these short-lasting things? Why do you need to? You're not in your ignorance anymore. So be renewed. Be renewed. It's what Paul says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Peter is saying the same thing. They were your former lusts, but you know now. You know about God's grace, and you know you have all you need, and will come to that quiet time where you will be ultimately blessed and happy. So you don't need to search in earthly pleasures for what you need. Be renewed. So, we have be holy. It means be consistent. It means be his children. It means be renewed. And finally, it means be like him. This is the climax, really. This is the ultimate aim and desire. We had a negative thing just now, but now we have the positive. Instead of conforming yourselves to your former lusts, instead of following that way, which way do you go? Verse 15. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He talks about the one who has called you. He reminds them what God is like. This is the great reason to say no to your former lusts, because of the nature of the one who has called you. And what is he like? He is holy. Do you know what the word holy means? Well, it's too deep really to explain in a few words, but a great sense of this word holy is to be separate, to be set apart, to be something other than the things that we know. God is separate from the things of that we know in this here and now world, and he is utterly separate from all sin. He has nothing to do with things which are in any way base or in any way just unworthy of his glory. He is utterly pure, he is utterly righteous and good and clean. He is full of love and grace. He is full of light and truth. And so things which are not like his nature, we have to say he does not know them. He does not know sin. He does not have anything to do with it. He is separate from it. Of course, he sees sinners and he knows about sin. He understands it, but he is separate from it and cannot have anything to do with it. Now Peter is saying, this is the one who has called you. And he has. If we've heard the scriptures, the Bible speaking to us, if we've heard the call to not go on anymore in our own way, but to realise that we're sinners and to confess our sin before God and to receive his salvation and his forgiveness and to follow him, to go his way, then it's this God, this utterly holy God, who has called us. He's called us to his own way. He's given us his own grace, his own kingdom. And so Peter says, well, if he is holy and you have become his people, surely there is only one option, and that is for you to be holy in all manner of conversation, in all your conduct, to be like him. Not to be indulging in things that he can have nothing to do with, but to be holy as God is holy. After all, you're children of God, and doesn't a child want to be like their parents? And very often a child is in many ways like their parents. In 1 John it says that everyone who is born of God cannot sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. Doesn't mean, of course, that it's impossible and they never sin, but there's something in that person that God has done in their hearts that is completely separate from sin. And Peter brings that out here. He says, of course, you must be holy, because the one who's called you is holy, so you be holy too. In all manner of conversation, be like your father. Don't be indulging in things that he has nothing to do with. And he backs this up. He says, I'm not saying to you something new. These things aren't things that I have come up with. These things were true when God began to reveal his truth to men and women and children. These things were true then. Right back, we go back to the oldest part of our Bible. And this principle was true then. So he quotes Leviticus, which we read together. And he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God said this long ago, and it was his command, and it still is true. So be holy, as he is holy. We've seen then that it means to be consistent. Consistent with God's goodness and his grace, his kindness, the fact that he's done everything for us, to live consistently with that. We've seen that it means to be his children, to live obedient towards him and want to please him as his people. And that to be holy means to be renewed, to separate ourselves from our former lusts and to be new. And it means to be like him. To be like God. I would just close with one thing. We mustn't think in any way that this is a call for us to attain holiness by ourselves, to attain to being like God, to, in our own strength and with our own decisions, work up a holiness and so we can present to God our clean lives which are like his. Because this all flows from what God has already done. If anyone here is not a Christian, this call is not for them to be holy. The Bible doesn't say to people who aren't saved, clean up your life and stop doing sinful things and clean yourself up and follow a pure way and a good way. It doesn't say that, does it? It says you need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and His holiness and His work. And this comes from that. Peter has already said about what he has done, his resurrection, which brings it all into being. Because it's his attainment, his holiness, that a Christian receives. And that is what's acceptable to God, not his own holiness. He is saved by what the Lord Jesus has done, and not what he has done. But this is merely the logical, the consistent outworking to follow this way and to say we must walk in a consistent way, and we cannot sin. Like Joseph, who said, how can I, when he was tempted by another woman, how can I do this evil? I can't. How can I? This must be what the Christian says about sin, because God has saved us and we are his people. May each one of us be his people. May we be cleansed inside from all sin and have a hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And may we all walk in newness of life. Amen.